God, who we know is so worthy and so deserving of whatever honor and whatever glory that we might be able to ascribe to Him this day. And I want you to know that I have already received edification, that I have received encouragement, that I have received what I need to help me progress for the next 2 hours. You know, most people I know are happy to have good things. I like good things. Don't you like good things? Anybody here not like to have good things in their life? Well, what about better things? What about things that are better even than good things? You know, I think if possible, most people would want better things. After all, who wouldn't want better things? Would you not like to have even better things? Well, why then be satisfied with just an all right life? We can have a better life. Have the good life. So this morning we want to talk about perfecting life. And that's a part of a translation that was up on the board this morning after we read the scripture. The idea of that word perfecting there within the translation of which Al used there, a maturing, but nonetheless, either one of those words being used, who would want to mature? Who would not want to develop and grow and arrive at being all that you can be? All that you were designed to be, all that you were created to be. Who wouldn't want that that perfected life? You know, Christians, are you a Christian? We'd just like for you to ask yourself. And if you answer that in the affirmative and you say, well, yes, I am a Christian, then you have already been perfected through the cleansing of Christ's blood. Before God, you have been forgiven of all the sins that have been committed, all the things that have separated you and kept you from that relationship with your God up to the time that you have received that forgiveness. But all of us have yet, and especially from the very beginning, but even after years of being a Christian, we have our life yet to catch up with the glory that God bestows upon us in the new birth. You see, in the new birth, when we receive the forgiveness of our sins and we are brought into Jesus Christ, we are immersed into Him. For as many of you as believe that in Christ, you are sons of God. For as many as have been baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. We are in Him. We are in that relationship with Him. We are in that new birth. And therefore, God has claimed us to be His sons, His daughters, His children. You are a child of God's. And that honor is bestowed upon you by receiving that forgiveness. And so in that sense, as I mentioned, we are perfected. We have been made suitable to be called by God, to be called by God His children. And we find here, as we saw in the text that was written, though, as the apostle said, he said, I have not yet laid hold, but I do press on, I stretch forward. And if we are already mature, let us keep this in mind. He says that we are still arriving at, we are still seeking to attain, we are still growing and maturing. If you're mature enough to know that, that's great. You know, sometimes we're not even mature enough to know that we're not quite fully mature yet. And, you know, we all suffered that problem until we were probably about 21, 22 anyway. Even after that, you know, it doesn't just affect us back there in that younger age. It affects us even as we get older and as children of God, recognizing this and being able to identify this. And so what God has done in perfecting us before Him so that we can be called children of His, or made us suitable for God to have that relationship with us, as He has cleansed us, He's forgiven us, He has elevated us to this position to be His children, so that we can start at that point and we can develop and grow and become worthy of that glory that God has bestowed upon us. We can catch up with, you know, that title, that name, that place, that position that we are as being children of God. And so we want to know, well, how can we do that? And we want to accomplish that, right? We want to be able to do that ourselves in our own lives so that we can have the good life, so that we can perfect life. And we find that the Scriptures give us insight. God reveals to us how that we might do or accomplish just that. And there are three things that we'd like to consider this morning. And the first one is that we need to learn Christ. Now, speaking of learning Christ, what I am talking about is, first of all, is learning from Christ, learning from Jesus. When Jesus had extended that invitation for all people to come unto Him, when He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you know, to come to Me and I will give you that rest. And He says, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Jesus saying, I can develop you. I can grow you. I can help you mature. I can help you rise up to that glory that you have received in being called children of God, sons and daughters of God. But you're going to have to learn from Me. He said, it's not going to be overly difficult. Sometimes we think so, but we need to trust in His promise here. He says, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He is giving us, having freed us from our sins and having elevated us to being children of God. He's given us, He's empowered us with the means to accomplish this. And so He says, what you need to do is you need to learn from Me. I will guide you. I will direct you. I will instruct you. He is willing to give us all the knowledge and the insight that He Himself has as He lived perfectly among men in the flesh and willing to reveal it to us. You know, sometimes when we accomplish great things, do great things, and someone else wants to repeat that, we go, you know what? If you do exactly what I have done, if you do that for every little point, then you can do just exactly what I have done. You will arrive at the same result that I have. If you bake a delicious cake that I just love, and I go, man, that is just the greatest cake I have ever tasted. And, you know, I'd like to have that cake more often than what maybe you bake it. Would you give me the recipe so that I can arrive at that same delicious, tasty cake that you have baked for me? And you go, well, yeah, sure, certainly, you know. And so all I need is the recipe that you have used in order to bake that cake, right? And I can arrive at the same place. But now you like the cake that I have baked because I have used, you know, your recipe, and someone else now comes along, they want to go, and I go, well, you know what, I really don't want them baking a cake as good as I bake. I want them to go, well, you know, really, no one can bake it like Joe, apparently, because I just followed his recipe, and I did just everything that he told me to do, and I put all the ingredients in there just the way that he wrote it down, and yet my cake doesn't taste as good as his, and I'm over there going, yeah, that's because I left out this little secret, you see. And it's good, but it's not as good as mine because, see, I didn't give you that little particular ingredient or that little particular tip on how to bake it or something like that, you see. But Jesus is saying, no, I'll give it all to you. I'm not going to hold back anything. And so what the Son of God has used in His own accomplishments, He says, I'm willing to give to you. Because as He said, pardon me, getting a little ahead of myself on the slides, I've cut some things out of my slide here. Had a bunch of things, and I thought, you know, I keep getting tied down to those things, and you've seen, you know, where I get behind and stuff because I get to ad lib and I get over here and stuff. Decide, you know, I don't want to be that restricted. And so, you know, I backed off a couple of things in my slide. So here, just listen, it's under this point of learning from Jesus, following his example and his teaching. Know this. Over in John chapter 14 and verse 31, Jesus said, "As the Father gave me commandment, even so do I." Now Jesus placed full confidence, complete trust in what the Father asked of him to do. And there were some things that were difficult that was asked of Jesus in the flesh to accomplish, to do. But nonetheless, he was willing to do that. You remember in that prayer there at Gethsemane when he said, you know, "Father," he said, "if it be thy will, remove this cup from me, remove this terrible anguish," the idea of drinking that cup, that dreaded cup, the dreg, you know, of poison, that symbolically is the idea of that. He says, you know, make it that I don't have to drink of that, but nonetheless, not my will. But you know the statement, don't you? "But thy will be done." And so Jesus is saying, "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." The Hebrew writer gives us this insight that while he was in the flesh and as the Son of God, in the fifth chapter, beginning in the seventh verse, he says, "Who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." You see there where Jesus said, "I trusted the Father, even though it meant sometimes suffering, though it meant persecution, even though that it meant death." He, in his suffering, in that affliction, was perfected. And so Jesus says, just trust the Father. What it is that he is revealing to you, and sometimes, yeah, your friends might go, "Well, really, you're doing that? I can't believe that. You know, you trust in that. You think that's the best advice? Don't you know no one does it that way anymore?" You know, all these kinds of things. And we really think we're being afflicted, you know, that we're being persecuted just because, you know, some negative words and ideas and thoughts, you know, are tossed at us. And we wrestle with, well, really, is this the way that I have to do it, God? Is this really what you... Jesus saying, trust that. Learn from me. We see that Jesus wants us as well to learn not just from him, but about him. Because he's given us an example. He's given us footsteps, a pattern that we can step into, that we can follow. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, he says, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously." So, Jesus, not just about talk. He's about doing. He's saying, I actually followed that same advice that I gave you. As the Father gave me commandment, I did that. Even to this point, he says, that I had to suffer, but nonetheless, I committed myself. He committed himself to God. He trusted him. And what the Father's plan was for him. And so, we might imitate his way of living. We can, like he did, commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. Quickly, here are some things that you might see in the life of Jesus that I'd gather that most of us already imitate, but nonetheless, I think that would be beneficial, especially if you're younger and you still have yet, you know, some time ahead of you to make some decisions and exactly how you're going to live life and what you're going to seek to accomplish in life, or maybe if you are struggling with these things. In the second chapter of Luke, in the 49th verse, when Jesus was just young, at the age of 12, we are told that he identified with the idea of being about his Father's business. And when his parents asked him, you know, what are you doing here? He said, wouldn't you know that I would be about my father's business? And so, you know, determine now in your youth, or even if we're older and maybe you hadn't made that commitment or that determination yet, make that determination now that you would be about your father's business. What would our Father in heaven have us to be about? What would be the business that he would have us being in? Continuing there in the second chapter in the 51st verse, when his parents had found him and they began to take him and they took him home, it says that he was subject unto his parents. He learned the importance of identifying and understanding authority that God had presented and given his life for the benefit of maturing and growing and developing. And so he was subject to his parents. In the third chapter of Matthew, in the 15th and 16th verse, Bible students are familiar there where Jesus came to John the Baptizer and he wanted to be baptized of John. And John says, no, I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no. He says, we need to fulfill all righteousness. And therefore, John said, okay, he would go about then baptizing Jesus. Jesus didn't need to be baptized for all the reasons that everyone else was being baptized. They're being baptized as a sign that show that they were repentant in heart, that they were sorrowful and they were making a change in life and they were going to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And so it was a repentance unto remission of sins for them who were already the children of God as being the children of Israel. That what they would need to do is repent and change and make things right in their life. I didn't break it. Let's see. No, I didn't break it. Okay. Maybe I better put it down here. So, where was I? Well, the point is that, you know, sometimes God calls us upon to do things that are not necessarily things that we have to do. We go, well, do I really have to do that? And it doesn't, it gets a little better, but it doesn't necessarily change when we get old enough to get out of our home, you know, and when we were saying that to our parents. We were going, yeah, but do I really have to do that? You know, is that really necessary? You know, what good is that going to do? I don't think I ever asked my parents that, but my boys did. And of me. You really, do we have to do that? And so here's John giving Jesus an out. You don't really have to do this. You're not like everyone else. You don't have sin to repent of. And Jesus said, but we need to fulfill our righteousness. We need to do what is right. And so we ought to follow Jesus' example in that. In the fourth chapter, in the 16th verse of Luke, it says that Jesus came to the synagogue as was his custom. Assembling with the people of God was his custom. Now, that is something that we could incorporate in ourselves in our lives. Assembling with the people of God makes this day even more beautiful than what God has even given us as far as the elements of the sunshine and the warm, you know, air and the ocean breeze and all of those things. He's given us things that are even greater than that in being this spiritual refreshing and being with and in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, knowledge, as we've seen, is a necessary ingredient for perfecting life. However, that knowledge needs to compel us to move beyond just this stage of learning, just the stage of being educated, just the stage of knowing. Just the stage of asking, well, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, then we need to be about doing it. We need to practice Christ. We need to learn Christ, learn from Him, and learn about Him. But we also need to practice Jesus Christ. It is one thing to be baptized into Christ, as we said, so that we might be perfected in Christ, or that we might be made children of God, so that we can stand in this relationship as a son or a daughter of God. But it's another for Christ yet to be formed in us. Here Paul is writing to those people that he talked to over in the third chapter when he said, but now that faith has come, you are no longer under a tutor. Verse 25, verse 26 says, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So we have here that he's speaking directly to them that who have themselves put on Christ. He says, I know you've done that. You see, that's something that was back in their past. That's something they did sometime prior to the writing of this letter. But nonetheless, even at the writing of this letter, when you get to the 4th chapter in the 19th verse, you read this, my little children, of whom I am again and travail until Christ be formed in you. So, it's one thing to be baptized into Christ, but it's another for Christ to be formed in us. For us to develop and grow and mature in Jesus Christ. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, in the 13th verse, he says, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, as we reflect back on our text this morning over there in Philippians, when Paul there was talking about growing, perfecting, maturing in Jesus Christ, we see this advice when he says, verse 16, only whereunto you have attained by that same rule, let us walk. Now, what I'm saying is you don't have to tried to obtain all this knowledge, all this understanding, all this insight into Christ, learning from Christ, before you go, well, you know, I really can't do anything about all this until I know all of this. Because what if I, you know, start doing something that I don't know what to do? Well, Paul is saying here, he says, you do what you know to do at the time that you know to do it. Go ahead and begin now. Begin practicing Christ with the understanding and the knowledge that you have now. We see that Christ has given us the means by which that we can begin our life and practice with Him and then continue to develop and grow in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, when he says in the second verse, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. I realize there is he's just illustrating. I don't know that he's necessarily calling them newborn babes, but he's using here a simile. He says, you know, like unto newborn babes that, you know, just got to have that bottle, you know, you have to have that milk. He says, you also desire the sincere, the pure Word of God. Because that's what's going to help you develop and grow. So you have what is needful to do this. Now, all that we need to do is, like he writes in his second letter, that's 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, when he says, and so for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, and in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and self-control godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. And he says, now the reason for this is, for if these things are yours and they abound, you're not going to be idle, and you're not going to be unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he talks about then in the 10th verse, wherefore, therefore, brethren, make your calling and election sure in Jesus Christ. You see, he believes he has provided us with everything that's necessary, and we just need to begin. Begin with what we know and what we understand at this point and continue to know, continue to learn, continue to be instructed, and continue to add to our talents, our abilities, and our gifts and our offerings that we give unto God as we live our lives acceptable and pleasing to Him. We'll just find more and more that we can do. Jesus gave a parable one time about a disciple that wanted to follow Jesus, but also felt like that he needed to still yet be bound to some things in this life. And so Jesus told him there, you know, no man can put his hand to the plow and look back. You can't proceed in plowing. And I don't have time to go through that process, but I think probably some of you can understand that, you know, illustration that Jesus gave there. And if you're not exactly sure, then I'll take a little time personally and I'll tell you about the times that I used to plow. and what happens when you look back, and why you keep your eye focused up front type of thing. But at this point, just trust Jesus, you know, and his statement there. He was right in that. So we have to be careful as disciples looking back. We need to keep on looking at the image that we want to develop and grow into. And the image is given for us there because, like we've said, we're now talking about what? Practicing Christ. So the image is there. Christ is there for us so that we can begin to practice, do the kinds of things that he did, so that we can reflect that image, or so that we'll become more like Christ. Just like we said about, you know, whether it was the success that someone attained, or, you know, the ability that they had, or something that they could do, or a cake that they could bake, you know. If you have the recipe and you do it just exactly the way that they did it, you'll arrive, you know, at the same product with the same thing that they arrived at. And so, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 18, the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he says, but we all with unveiled face, and so we're not, you know, being deluded by things that are coming and distracting us. I realize here the unveiled face he's talking about here is the law, but that's the idea that he's using here, that sometimes that those that had come out of Judaism and were in Jesus Christ, that Moses and the things that they understood and knew and lived with God through that covenant, through Moses, that became a distraction to them. It became a veil. So that they could not see clearly the things that they needed to see. Well, you know, that's applicable to us, even though, you know, I don't know that any of us that came out from underneath the old law. I don't know how many of you were practicing the old law before you became a Christian, you know, that you were, an Israelite, that you were a Jew, such as that. But nonetheless, that was just what their distraction was. We all have our own little distractions. We all have our own little veils, don't we? It may not be, you know, the law of Moses, but so he says, so we all with unveiled face. So we need to let the distractions go. We need to put them to the side. We need to let them get behind us and not look back, because he says, we have here before us an image, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. From His glory we are transformed into the same glory, so that what you see in the end, the product is Jesus Christ in us. And now, the third thing and the last thing that we'd like to notice is, now that you've learned Christ, you've been continuing to grow and to mature and to receive understanding and knowledge from Him, being taught from Him, and now you put into practice, as you have learned and as you know and as you continue to learn and as you continue to know, you just continue to practice more and more those things that you reveal. Now, personify Christ. Let that be the image that everyone else sees. It's not just the image that you see in the bathroom mirror now. You know, you look in there and go, wow, you know, I see now reflecting back at me, you know, the image of Jesus Christ. No, it needs to get out of the house. It needs to get out here among, you know, mankind. It needs to get here among brethren. We all need to see this in one another. We need to personify Jesus Christ, showing forth Christ, living the example of Christianity. And if we do that, it is a powerful statement of truth. Paul said to those at Corinth, he says, you are our living letter, as he wrote to Christians there at Corinth. And we go, Corinth was? You know, we beat up on Corinth a lot, and that's because in our minds, Paul beat up on them a lot. Well, he corrected a lot of things, but he praised them for a lot of things as well. They had a lot of good things going. And by the time he gets to the second chapter, he says, now you're getting on board. Now you're understanding. Now you're practicing Christ. He says, now you are personifying Christ. You're showing it forth. You're doing the things that Christ would do. And so he says, you are our letter, read and known by all men. And that's what we hope to have, so that we can perfect life, so that we can have good life, we can have things that are better in life. Peter says it is a persuader of men. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he speaks to believing wives whose husband may not be a believer. He says, even though they without the word might be gained by the behavior of the wife. What is that? Well, she is reflecting, she is personifying Jesus Christ because she is a child of God. She is learning from Him, she is practicing Him, and now it is being seen by those that are closest to her to witness it. So, that's what we might do as well in Jesus Christ. And then Peter talks about how that there were those that either criticized or made fun of Christians. He says, but you know, when it comes right down to it, he says, it is a silencer of critics. He said, there, beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. And then we jump down to verse 15. He says, for so is the will of God, that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Yeah, they might go, well, you're one of those stupid Jesus freaks. You're one of those silly, you know, superstitious people that believe in God. You're one of those, but you know what? I cannot accuse you of stealing, of lying, of this or of that, or all these other things. You know, what can they accuse you of? The best that they can accuse you of is being foolish for believing such nonsense. And yet, you are living the good life, the life that puts to silence their criticism. It's kind of like, I remember one time my son, oldest son, who won't get into it all, but received a college scholarship for playing tennis and such, but he was playing tennis with a young man, and the young man, you know, after the game was over, came up, and he said, well, he says, now you can really improve your game if you did this, and if you did that, and started, you know, critiquing his game. And my son said, now wait a minute, who won? And he goes, well, I guess you're right. I guess you're getting this all right. And that's the point there. What can they say? The worst they can say is maybe you're a simpleton, or they might think that, or they might, you know, say, well, you're one of those goody two-shoes or something. But what can they really say bad about you? And personifying Jesus Christ. Christ personified God, the Father, to the world. And we then can personify Christ with such knowledge we can practice with the imagery that the Lord Himself has revealed for us we can perfect in life. The good life. It's available to all. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and weary, and you'll find rest unto your souls. So the invitation is yours. It is for you as well. It's for all people. And you'd be surprised who maybe, because of your influence, that thought that that was the dumbest thing, the stupidest thing, the foolish, most foolish thing that you could have ever done is to become a Christian. And 10 years later, find themselves in the same faith. Wow. But if you find yourself there this morning, subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, and have not yet answered that call, we invite you with His invitation. Won't you do so this morning? Won't you come as we stand?